Well, good morning, church family. Let's put our hands together for the Lord this morning and for, you know, just an incredible worship set, right? I mean, man, God is too good as he delivers just his word and worship and gives us the opportunity to follow suit in that. What an amazing, amazing opportunity that is. Well, I'm excited to be here with you this morning just to share, you know, something that's really close to my heart, something that I personally have gone through over the course of the last couple years, and you know, just figuring out within my own faith and understanding and God molding me and breaking me and building me up. And I'm excited to share that with you today as we go in that direction and do that. But before we get there, if you are a first-time guest here, maybe online with us, I just want to say thank you for joining with us today. Thank you for being here. We're excited that you've taken time out of your busy schedule, your busy week, to come and spend the time with us, or for those of you who are online. And I would encourage you that today you just kind of share with us. You can send us a text message, 727-791-7107. Just text the word new. We'll follow up with you, give you answer any questions you may have, just anything. We're just excited that you've chosen to be here with us today. And we're excited to see how God is just going to move in an incredible way. And we're excited too, because not only have our connection groups kicked off for Sundays, but they're also kicking off for Wednesdays. Pastor's Bible study will be in here, also will still be distributed live over the internet. But we're excited to have that, and other groups will be meeting in different areas. Of course, youth ministry has been meeting, and now kids, you know, the kids area will be. So we're really excited to see how some norm, right? It was exciting to see the young ones over here worshiping with us today. What a blessing that is as a church family to see the next generation be a part of adult gathering and worshiping with adults and seeing what it is to be a part of the community of Christ, right? Amen. It's really great to see that. Well, let's pray and then let's dive into God's word. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have today to come to your word and to worship you and to hear what you have to say to us and to challenge us. And God, I know personally, you and I have been on this journey for a couple years, God, having this conversation that we get an opportunity to share with our church family today, God. And I thank you for that opportunity. I just pray, God, that you just use me as a mere vessel today, Lord, as we communicate, as you communicate, God. And I just pray that for everyone who's here, Lord, we pray that they left the chaos of the world at the door, that they're here today to hear your word, to be challenged, to be driven by who you are, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus and what he did on that cross for us to give us life. And Father, we pray for those who are in the path of this storm. God, we pray for our church brothers and sisters, for the people who are going to be impacted by this. God, we pray that your light will shine in the midst of the darkness of this storm. That our fellow brothers and sisters who are going to be impacted, that they will be a shining light in their communities, loving and caring and showing grace to those who have been affected and have the opportunity to share the gospel with them and even more come to the kingdom, Lord. And we're excited that they will have that opportunity, but we pray for safety over them for them. So God, bless us now. We love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. So this morning, I want to kind of share with you a little bit of a journey that, like I've said, is something that I've been on over the course of a couple years. And you know, kind of lay some of the foundation for you. You know, if you get to know me, you'll get to know that I'm a doer. I'm a driven person. I push hard forward. I wake up early, get going right away before the rest of the house is up, and I really take off. It's something that God has really ingrained in me. I also saw an amazing example from an earthly father who was the same way: wake up early, get out, take care of the family. And so that's something that's always been deeply ingrained in who I am as an individual. The problem with that is, over the course of my life of being that way, there's been so many instances where some of the desires and things that I've been pursuing may not have been within God's desire, right? I'm sure I can see some of you shaking your head, yeah. Some of those desires that I have pursued have been some of my own and what I wanted to see accomplished and what I wanted to see become successful in my family's life as I moved forward. And I came to a point, and especially seeing other menly God, the God of men, make and see transitions in their lives. And I came to a point where I began to be broken down by God, of course. And come to the point where I needed to realize that it wasn't about me, it was about him. And it wasn't about the desires that I wanted to achieve, but it was about bringing glory to who God is. And through that, it's been such an incredible journey. And today, it's just going to be a snippet of that journey. But there's some scripture that really challenged me in seeing God move in that direction. So the main idea of our talk today is know what you want. You may be thinking, what in the world? But it is. It's know what you want. That's a very different idea and concept from what the world shares with us. Go get what you want. See, that's a different concept. Know what you want versus go get what you want. See, we live in the American dream ideology and mainstream society. And that is the idea that it is solely up to you or me to achieve any type of success in our lives. Nothing but blood, sweat, tears, and no input from anyone on the outside. If you at all are on any social media site, you probably see plenty of advertisements about go get what you want, go conquer it, go grow, go be. That's the society, that's the America ideology that we live in. That's the American dream, so to speak. No outside sources, mainly driven by who you are. And I share that with you and because that's something that I struggled quite a bit with. That conquered me many times because I wanted my own desires to be put forward. See, the world tells us that if we want something in life, then we have to go out and get it for ourselves. Now, I want you to hear me out before I lose some of you. I'm not saying that we're not supposed to work, like not work, because we're supposed to work. We're supposed to go out and fight for our families. We're supposed to reach the goals that have been set before us. As we're going to see in just a moment, we're going to see that God is a very driven God, and he himself is a worker and a doer. And we're going to see that. God doesn't want us to be lazy. In fact, he's against us being lazy. And if you read the book of Proverbs, you know that very clearly, right? I mean, it's very clear in there. God is a God who requires and wants us to work and to be productive and to move forward. He doesn't want us just sitting around and waiting for things to happen to us. Now, if you know anything about the next generation of Americans coming up, that seems to be a little bit of the chaos in their lives. There's too much plenty, so they don't need to do. We should just give. That's not what God called us to do. That's not who God is. He doesn't want us, like I said, just sitting around. That's not how he operates. And in fact, we see a clear example of that in Adam, the first man ever created. He created Adam to work and to be effective at working. If you've got your Bibles, open to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to hit 7 through 9, and we're going to go through the Bible in other areas. But we're going to see very clearly in Genesis 2 that God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And it was his responsibility to work and to serve in that garden. Picking up in verse 7, it says, "Then God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." Verse 8 says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed." Verse 9 says, "The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the ground in the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Skip down to verse 17. Then it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it." Now remember, all of this took place before the fall. Work is not a result of sin. It's not at all. It has always been a part of God's plan for humanity that work be a part of that. And we're going to see that there's a word cultivate in that verse 15. The word cultivate means to work or to serve or service. Then further on, we see the word keep. This holds the idea of care and protection. So we see, if you think about it, God created Adam, put him in the garden to care for the garden, to keep the garden, to protect the garden, to cultivate the garden. Almost imagine with me, close your eyes, imagine Adam walking around with a rake and raking up the leaves and trimming the trees. Like, it was his responsibility to cultivate and take care of. That was God's intention. He didn't create Adam just to hang out in the garden and eat the fruit. That's not what he did. No, he created Adam to take care of that place, to take care of that garden, to work in that garden. It's really neat to see how God uses very specific words when he's communicating scripture to us, especially when it comes to the idea of work. Because a lot of times we get confused thinking work is due to sin. That's not the case. So we see that God put Adam in the garden to work for it and to care for it. And when you look at all of that, it is such a clear image of God and God at work. He not only works in each of our lives, but he cares for each one of us incredibly deeply. So not only did he care about that garden, he put Adam there to take care of it, but fast forward to our lives, we see how God cares for us and provides for us in our lives. If we look back one chapter to Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28, we're going to see something pretty profound here. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." A key phrase in there is God created us in the image and likeness, in his image and likeness. Now, of course, we know that. If you grew up in the church, you've heard that plenty of times. There's plenty of Bible stories about that. But let's put a focus of that specifically on the idea and the focus of work. So if God created us in his image, then God is obviously a doer. He is obviously a caretaker and a provider and a worker. Obviously, on the seventh day he rested, 6 days to build. God put forth the work to care and to provide. And we see that in our image. It is his ultimate goal and ultimate example of working and caring. When you go through scripture from bookend to bookend, you can see where God cared and worked, cultivated. He did what needed to be done to further the kingdom and to make sure that when Jesus showed up on the scene, everything had been checked off and in line. That's the God that we worship. What a beautiful example for us who are followers and sons and daughters of God. And I'm sure in here, there are so many of us that can easily say that God is working in our life either at this very moment or at some point in the recent life, right? We can see God working in a tremendous way in our lives. So there's one thing that we have to understand in this, that work was God's design from the very beginning, right? And that ultimate goal was for every aspect of life and culture to be saturated with the beauty and glory of the love of God. See, for me in my journey of understanding and realizing that in my path in chasing God, the desires that were in my heart, they needed to be shifted. Many of those desires were selfish desires that I wanted to see achieved, that I wanted to see taken care of. But as I began to grow in my faith and be challenged by godly men and be challenged by God's word, I realized very clearly that I needed the deeper relationship with God. Because the more that I grew in Christ, the more his character influenced me. The more his character influenced me, the more the desires of my heart became his desires. See, that was the key factor in my walk with Christ and growing and realizing that it wasn't about me, that it was about God, was the fact that I began to know his character. That I began to realize that it was his character that should become the influence in my life. Because through that character, my world is saturated with the beauty and the glory and the love of God, which is unbelievable to see. So, for us, that innate desire to work and to go out and to conquer and to grow on our own lives, to build and to be successful, it is natural, church. It is a part of who we are. We are made in God's image. It's everything that we are. However, the issue that comes up is that when we see the example in who God is, there is no sin. So God's desires, his work, his effort is holy. It's perfect. But because of our sin desire and to want to be successful that is affected by that sin and that selfishness, that's where the hang-up lies. See, work wasn't a result of sin. It preceded sin. The problem was is now after sin, our work is influenced by selfish desires, selfish wants, selfish needs. That was where I struggled. Because as being a doer and a worker and a pusher, I laid my goals for my family, my goals for my life, my desires in front. And it was incredible to see how God maneuvered into my life to make me realize that it was his character that would change my desires. I lay these foundations out to you for a very simple understanding of what's going to come next in our conversation here. Because if we don't understand that it is our innate desire to work and to work hard and to be fruitful in that work and to chase the dreams that God has laid before us, if we don't clearly understand that, then we're not going to clearly understand what God is calling us to do, and that's to know what we want. See, to help us see that God is a God that we worship, he is one who delights in working, and he cares for us in our lives, and he loves working in our lives. See, our talk today is going to be challenging because it deals with some very fundamental actions when it comes to our faith in God. There is an understanding that we need to have, and it needs to be very clear, is that God does not want us to be wishy-washy or uncertain in what we want, but rather know what we want. When it comes to seeking God and his provisions in our lives, God wants us to know what we need. We're going to see that here very shortly. Because being left unchecked, that idea of his character not being an influence in our life, that being unchecked can very simply lead us to fall into selfish desires when we're trying to seek God's provision. Then there are many times that believers are missing out on God's provision and blessing because they are not coming to the table with clear requests. They tend to seek God in a "God, I hope you give me" manner rather than a "God, I need you to provide" mentality. I know this can be a very touchy topic for many people because often we have misunderstood that all things that we need are actually selfish requests. And that's just not true. There was a season in my life, I didn't grow up as a Christian. And I remember I made my mom buy me 2 different KJV Bibles because I thought it was so horrible to highlight in it that I had one that I highlighted in and one I didn't. That was the religiousness that I came from. So I grew up in this ideology and this mindset that anything I asked for was a selfish request. That's what drove me to be down the path that I was. Because I couldn't just come to God and ask, "God, I need this, I needed that," because in my mentality, what I'd been taught is that was selfish. And we need to be unselfish. But that at all is what God wants us to see. That's a very false pretense. Many people come to God with fear for asking because they feel God won't deliver, that he's too big to answer their prayers, or maybe that their requests are selfish. And it's that mentality alone that causes many of those who are children of God to be missing out on the true joy and fulfillment that God wants to give us. Many people have missed what incredible, unbelievable things God can do in one's life because they were unwilling to ask. This leads me to an incredibly impactful story in the life of Jesus that struck me with power when it comes to knowing what we want. Let me lay some foundation for you here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be in verse 30. As I lay this foundation here for you, Jesus was leaving Jericho, and there was a large crowd beginning to follow him. In the midst of all of this commotion, 2 blind men were sitting by the road. They yelled out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us," they cried out to him. We pick up in verse 30. It says, 2 blind men were sitting beside the road. They heard that Jesus was coming that way. They began shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." But what comes next is something that's shocking to me when I was first reading the scripture years ago. 31 says, "Be quiet," the crowd yelled at them, but they only shouted louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." See, what's so crazy about this is when I first read through this without having the context, right? I said, what is up with this crowd? These men obviously need Jesus. They need his healing. They need him. But yet, when they're crying out, "Lord, we need you," the crowd around them is saying, "Hush, be quiet. Shh," drowning them out. And we say, what is happening here? What is going on? Why is this taking place? And the reality is this. Jesus was traveling out of Jericho on his way to his trial, his sacrifice. The crowd that was following him was the world, the ones who hated him, wanted to see him crucified. called him an imposter, a liar. You know, there are so many times in our own lives that we are crying out to God, and there are even other believers around us telling us, he hasn't answered it yet, it's probably not for you. You should stop. Or the chaos of the world around us as we're begging out to God for something that we need is drowning out the fact that we're trying to communicate with him. And many times we come to the position and we feel that maybe God isn't answering that prayer because he can't hear it. That's where these men were as they were sitting on the side of the road. They're saying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd's saying, shh, quiet. He's no God. He's an imposter. See, that's how Satan interacts with us and causes us to sit back. That crowd was rebuking them, was telling them to be quiet. However, if you understand the story, we see that Jesus, he was on his way to Jerusalem towards his trial, towards his crucifixion. And ultimately, to provide us with a helper. One who would speak on our behalf. One who would drown out any crowd ever screaming above our voices for God to always hear us. He was burdened by these great crowds who did not care. The disciples, they didn't understand. They were confused. It was a confusing time in that moment. But we see that no matter what, these blind men, they raise their voices even louder. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And I think many times in our lives, our needs get drowned out by the chaos. And we think God just doesn't hear us. But that's not the case. That's not the case in these men's lives, and that's not the case in our lives. The interaction that happens next is one that many times it just gets overlooked. We often always see the results of what Jesus has done rather than the interaction between Jesus and whoever he's dealing with. In this case, it's these men. We see in verse 32, when Jesus heard them, he stopped and he called, what do you want me to do for you? He stopped. He is on his way to trial and crucifixion. And the Son of God stopped and said, what do you want me to do for you? That, ladies and gentlemen, is the God that we follow, the God that we call Lord of Lords, the God that we call King of Kings. Personal, intimate, stopped. 33 says, Lord, they said, we want to see. Like I said before, when we read this story like this, we often just see what Jesus has done. That's give them sight. But as we can see here, Jesus wanted them to express what their need was. He wanted them to share what their need was. Yes, he healed them. He gave them sight. But he asked such a very specific question. What do you want me to do for you? It was at this moment in my own life that I realized that God wants us to be clear. He wants us to be clear of what our need is and our desire is. He wants us to be clear of what he wants of us and what he wants us to hand over to him. He wants us to be clear. See, we have to understand something. Jesus wasn't clueless in this situation. It's not like Jesus was just like, yeah, what do you guys need? Yeah, oh, okay. No. He already knew. Why? He's God. He's got God's attributes, and one of those is all-knowing. He knew exactly what they needed, but he still wanted them to call it out. He still wanted them to confess it with their mouths. He wanted the question to be asked, what can I do for you, son? What can I do for you, daughter? How can I provide you with what you need? So when we see Jesus asking this question, he wasn't asking because he didn't know and he needed them to inform him. No. He knew exactly what it was they wanted. Jesus was asking because he needed the blind men to declare what they wanted God to do on his behalf. Declare it. God is looking for us to ask him very specifically for what we need so we can put our trust and our faith in him to provide. Many times God will even wait for us to ask before he'll act, instead of just doing. That way, when he answers our prayers, he's completed what we've sought. We can't sit back and say, and it was on our own doing, or we achieved it ourselves. But we have to give glory to God. We have to give glory because he is the only one who could achieve what we specifically asked for. Now, I want to make a very clear statement here because today there is this ideology, this concept within the church of name it and claim it theology. There's this mindset that prosperity theology is biblical, and let me tell you now, that is far from what we're communicating here. What we're communicating here clearly is that God wants us to know his desires. We do that by understanding his character. We do that by building a relationship with who Jesus is and knowing him better. That's not what we're talking about here today, this idea of name it and claim it. But we also have to understand that God will always do what's best for his children according to what is his will. You know, Psalms tells us that we are to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. Psalms 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. See, what the psalmist is saying here is that we need to know our hearts. We need to know what our God-given desires are. Key phrase there, God-given desires. And that we must allow those desires to be formed by our love and our worship of Jesus. See, a man's desire should be influenced by God's character in our hearts, not by the sin character in our hearts. And I know on my journey, that's something that just radically transformed me. And it's a great opportunity. I got to chat with a man from First Service, and just the openness that he shared with me of how God has been cultivating that in his life. And it was just really great to be on the same wavelength, knowing that even today, I'm not fully cultivated in that and fully understanding who God's character is. God is an infinite God. We will forever be chasing him, forever understanding the secrets of the heart that he has. But when we begin that journey of knowing his character, our desires line up with his desires. And the reason that happens is to show all glory to who God is and all glory to what he can do. It's not out of our selfish desires, but out of the desires to worship God that we live our lives. Our desires should be put back. Our desires should be put in a point and in a place that allows us to be able to look back at a godly life that we've lived. A life that one could examine from the outside and say, yep, they're chasing Jesus. Look at the desires of their hearts. Look at the transition that's happened in them. It's a pursuit of holiness. See, in Matthew, we can see that the desires of these men were to see, which was ultimately in God's plan, since we see Jesus fulfilled it. They were in pursuit of needing healing, and that lined up with God's character. Why? Because it proved who Jesus was yet again. Another miracle, another life given, another opportunity to prove that Jesus was who he said he was. Verse 34, as we continue, says, Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes. Now, I remember the first time I read through this, I got choked up when I read it. I hope it chokes you up. To know that our Lord of Lords and King of Kings, on his way to trial and crucifixion, had enough time in his world on his busy journey to be the Savior, to stop and to communicate to those men, to hear them in a drowning crowd of people who were trying their best to drown these men out, came up next to him and did what? He had compassion on them and he touched them. God is doing the same thing in our lives today. God is doing the same thing in your life today. God is developing and building a character. We have to see that and begin to chase that. But he had compassion on them. He cared about them. He gave them their desires, even though the crowd tried to hush them up. I know the scripture doesn't say it, but it seems to be very obvious that these men had a desire to worship God. And we can see this by Jesus having compassion on them. We can also understand that Jesus doesn't do anything that's out of God's will. Amen to that. That's a proof of his existence. This provides us with great comfort, knowing that as we seek God's provision in our lives, We will receive what's best for us according to his will. According to his will. Let's look at the last part of that section of scriptures in 34. Immediately they received their sight and they followed him. They experienced God's work in their lives and it moved them to follow Jesus right away. Think about where they're at. There's crowds around them just seconds ago trying to hush them up, tell them to be quiet. Crowds that were against Jesus were sending him to trial and crucifixion, and they weren't embarrassed, ashamed, or afraid. They were personally touched and impacted by the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Savior himself. They stood and they followed Jesus. They could have very easily walked away and went a different path. They could have went a completely different direction. They could have went and shared what Jesus had done, but instead, they immediately stood, got their sight, and they followed him. They experienced God right away. They understood his character. They knew exactly what they wanted, and what they wanted was sight. And Jesus gave it. When he gave it, they followed. Despite the chaos in the world around them and everybody heading in a different direction, God, they were moved by him. They were impacted by him. But then this leaves us with a question. So what happens when we don't know what we want? Or maybe you're unclear to what we need to ask for? Because that's very real. That's very relevant. And that's a part of who we are. Sometimes when we come to God seeking something, we are vague and not completely sure what we want in our hearts. How does God handle this? Now, how do we handle this? How does God handle this when he wants us to know what we want, but we have no idea what we're seeking? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 clears this up very clearly. In Romans 8, 26, he says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness." We are all weak, amen. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. There are going to be times in our lives when we are in such dire need of God, and we don't even have the words, the thoughts to express that. God challenges us to call out to him no matter what. The Holy Spirit will intervene. And in Romans, what the author is talking about here is times in our lives when we can't even begin to express our feelings or the needs that we need for our life. We see that the Holy Spirit will take control of that. He will handle that. He will communicate to God when we can't even utter a sentence that makes sense. This is very different from empty and selfish desires of chasing what we might think is right for our lives. It's almost better for us not to know what to say than to ask for things that are selfish. It's almost better for us to come to God with no clue at all instead of just trying to fill our world with things that we think we need. So what can help us not fall into this trap? Well, it's very clear and simple. It's knowing God's character. It's understanding who he is. In order to understand who he is, that takes a relationship. It's something that takes work. It takes care in order for it to grow. If you've ever been in a relationship or marriage or dating or friendship, you know that it's so important to cultivate and to care and to work in that relationship. I'm sure there's probably plenty of examples of many times you've gone to high school reunions, right? That first 10-year reunion, it's always so awkward. Because for 10 years, there are people you haven't communicated with, you haven't built a relationship with, you haven't connected with. That's what it's like when we don't continually connect and communicate with God. Not on his end, because remember, he knows everything. But for us, we're the ones who feel that it's awkward. That's why it's so valuable and important for us to cultivate that relationship. Remember, we are made in the image of God. And in that image, we see what he has done and how he has worked and that he is a doer. I mean, we can remember all the way back in Adam in the garden, right? Before the fall of man, before we were ever separated from God, Adam and God would take walks in the garden and talk. And they'd spend time together. You know, I know today we may not be able to see God physically next to us, walking as we spend time with him, but what a beautiful picture that really displays for us, right? It displays an intimate relationship. And what's so unbelievable about that is that God provided a way for us to continue to have that intimate relationship with him, even though we've failed and fallen. And it's through this relationship that we begin to understand him and are able to know what he wants for us, because our character becomes his character. Our character begins to line up with what his desires are. Why? To bring glory to who he is. Why? So that way we can share a testimony with others of who God is and what he can do for them, and provide them with a life they can never expect. That's why it is so important for us to spend time in prayer and Bible study, community with others who are seeking that same mentality. See, our God is a personal God, a God who cares for each one of his children. I get it. There are going to be times in life when what we want is not within the scope of God's plan. And here's the deal. This may mean certain things that we ask for, we may never get, or it's not within our timing, right? Had plenty of those. This doesn't mean that God doesn't care for us. It doesn't mean that he's a mean and angry God. It actually shows us that God is in control, and that he actually sees the whole picture. Because a good father wouldn't give his children something that they could hurt themselves with, right? Or cause them to stumble in the relationship, right? Because knowing his character lines up our desires with him. I want to ask you guys, I'm going to lay some questions out for you guys here. Things that I would love for you to write down or take some notes. The first question is this, that I want you to answer for yourself over the course of the next week. What are you looking for God to provide for you? What are you looking for God to provide for you? The second one, is that a question you typically ask yourself? And the third one, is there anything you want God to provide that you're afraid to ask for? Don't be afraid. God wants us to ask him for things. And when we ask God for things, we are humbly showing that we need him to provide, and he is a good, good father. Because he is a God who wants to give us things and desires of our hearts within his will, within his direction, and his guidance. I mean, think about it. God is a good father. Better than any earthly father who already has the desire to give good gifts to his children. At least I hope, right? But even still, we might get hung up on not knowing what to ask for. I got a couple of things that I want to share with you that may get the blood flowing in this idea, get the juices going. First thing you can ask God for is wisdom. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he'll give it to you. Maybe it's strength. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Maybe it's joy. You know, the last 6 months, this last year has been pretty rough. Maybe we just need to ask for joy. Maybe it's guidance and confidence or courage. Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's freedom from fear. The truth is that that's a great starting point for you to begin to cultivate the conversation with God about the desires of your heart. Begin to know who his character is and what he wants to do in your life. It's just something to kind of get the juices flowing, right? And this whole talk, we're seeing how we need to know what we want. And at first, it may seem incredibly strange to say that out loud. I know for me, it was. It was a challenge. But as we've seen, God is wanting us to request it, and he wants us to do it out loud, because it's a form of worship. And it's a form of honoring who God is. It allows for us to give God all the glory. So as we're wrapping up today, I really want you to take some time, and I want you to think about the things in your life that you've asked for and maybe you've received or you haven't. Do we see that it was within God's desire, or was it within your own desire? And be real with yourself and have that conversation. Then give God glory for all of those things, whether received or not. When we ask God specifically for something in prayer and he provides, we should definitely send him praise. And it let other people know what God has done for us in our lives. Because what an unbelievable testimony that is to share with those who are seeking or lost or hurting. See, remember, God is a caring God who gives us life. And he gives it to us in the fullest. As we wrap up here, I'm going to read Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work within us to accomplish indefinitely more than we might ever ask or think." See, by knowing God's character, we are able to ask God desires of his character. And in those desires, we will see God do things in our lives that we could never imagine, we could never see, we could never dream of or think of, because it's in God's plan and in his will. You may impact generations. You may impact your next future 100 generations, all because you followed the pursuit of God's desire, because you developed a character of who he was. We'll be used in a way that we may never thought we could ever be used in. And through that, he will do so much more than we could ever imagine. So this whole idea of know what you want is a reality of know who God's character is, and to never be afraid to ask God for what we need. Because he's a gracious God and a giving God. And if it lines up with God's character, then maybe his will be done. And you have no idea whose life you could change because of that. Let's pray. You know, God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us and blessed us with the ability to have a personal, intimate relationship with you because of Jesus. And God, I just pray for everyone here listening now, later, whenever that may be, God, I pray, Father, I pray, Lord, that they are seeking you, your character, an intimate and personal relationship with you, God. And I pray that today is the time that they make that decision to do that. And that they see that your will, Lord, is one that doesn't just impact us, but impacts the people around us and even influences people to make a decision to give their lives to Christ, God. And I pray that we can be used as that vessel. And we thank you. We thank you for today and the opportunity that we have to worship you in the word. And I just pray for your challenge to be laid on all of us, Lord, as we are weaknesses. We are weak vessels. And you are a mighty God who can do imaginably more than we could ever think of, God. Father, I pray for our church family, Lord, as we leave here. You keep us safe. You take care of us this week. You remind us daily of your character and to chase you personally. God, we pray for those who are in the path of this storm. God, we lift them up to you, keep them safe, and provide for them. Continue to heal the Stevens family, Lord, and we thank you for blessing them, and we cannot wait to see them back next week, God. Lord, we just love you, and we thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. Church family, I'd encourage you, let's stand and let's worship ourselves out of here.